Deuteronomy chapter 4. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget things that your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, "Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that you may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to your children." You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan, but you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath.
Just have a look on the back, can you? If you don't have a notices sheet, maybe you've got a piece of paper, or if you've got a phone, if you've got an Android, you probably have Google Keep. If you've got Apple, you've probably got Google Notes. You'll see on the bottom of the notices sheet there a scale, 1 to 5. And I want you to score yourself as to how good your memory is. If you've got a notices sheet you're doing it, you may have to use a pen. 1 is my memory is shocking, I never remember anything. 5 is I'm like an elephant, I never forget anything. Score yourself somewhere along there. How good are you at remembering things? Well, it's an interesting assessment, isn't it? Because that kind of assessment, that self-measurement, is what Moses is trying to provoke the people of God to do in Deuteronomy chapter 4 this morning, page 129, if you're using one of the blue church Bibles. There they are on the edge of the promised land. They've escaped from slavery in Egypt. They've spent 40 years in the desert. They're on the edge of the promised land, and they're ready to go into a land flowing with milk and honey, and it sounds glorious, and they're all ready to go. you're a Christian this morning, then like me, you must have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus to save you. To be a Christian, you're relying on what he's done on the cross and not what you can do to make yourself acceptable to God. You trust that he has risen again from the dead, that there is a glorious hope awaiting you and me. Unlike these guys in Deuteronomy, we have the enormous privilege of the Holy Spirit's presence and a finished Bible. And of course, we have therefore from that finished Bible their example of poor memories of how to respond and how not to respond to the grace of God. But their example in front of us this morning in Deuteronomy 4 is worth noting. They have his presence with them, literally in a cloud, in a pillar of cloud and fire by day and night. They have manna provided for them every day and water from a rock every day. These aren't people who have to go to the supermarket or cultivate their food. They just go pick it up outside their tents. How amazing is that? Every day. They don't have the intimate presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling them as we do as Christians. But they have seen with their own eyes, says Moses, great and miraculous and dramatic events that have led them to where they are now. These 40 years have not been wasted. I don't say that what they've seen is more significant than what we have experienced. The New Testament is clear that the coming of the Lord Jesus significantly ups the ante and how the gospel changes the hearts of men and women. I'm not going to say that. But certainly they have seen up close and amazing things that you'd think they'd never forget. They can be in no doubt at all that the Lord is God, and that what the Lord says, he means. They've had 40 years of experience of that. Indeed, verses 1 to 8, the bit of the passage of chapter 4 that I didn't ask Anna to read, that we saw last week. Well, verses 1 to 8, if you cast your eye across, underlines the great blessing that it is to know the Lord and to be on the receiving end of what he says. People who don't know him and don't have that love in their lives live their lives all the time lost in a sea of uncertainty. Look at verse 7, and Moses says to them, listen, as the other nations around you look on, they're going to say, wow, look at these guys. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Everybody else is going to look on your response to grace and envy you, says Moses. And yet Moses knows that people are fickle. And these words may have been written 2,500, 3,000 years ago, but people don't change, and we are just like them. We are fickle. No matter how much blessing and how much benefit we receive from our experience and knowledge of God, most of us, truth be told, when it comes to God, would score number one. That's the truth. We very easily forget. So he calls them in this passage in front of us on the edge of the promised land, preparing to go in and receive that land flowing with milk and honey, all the blessings that they can enjoy. He calls them and says these words. Do not forget what the Lord said. It's our first point. Look at verse 9 with me of our passage. Only be careful, says Moses, and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. At which point you go, that's pretty good, Moses, but hang on just a minute. It's all very well telling us how great it is to know the Lord, and it's great to know that in the background of our lives going forward. But there's all of this great stuff. It's good news, thank you very much, but what do you mean watch yourselves closely that you don't forget? Literally, the word he uses means keep your soul diligently. Give attention to what's going on in your heart all the time, he says to them. See, in the very heart of your being, Moses knows that there is something vital that you are not to forget, he's telling them. In fact, here in verse 9, and he says something similar in verse 15, if you look across, and then he says it again in verse 23, it's something along the lines of, be careful, this is important. And that is because there is something really important here that they've got to remember. So before we look further, just stop and ask yourself for a moment. What is it of all the stuff I know and the things that I'm learning and the places I've been and the things I've seen, what is it of all those things that I think about every day? Think about your life, however old you are. Some here quite young, others a bit more mature. One or two, very old, David. Of all the things that you've experienced in life, what do you think about every... What's the key thing you think about every day? In other words, what is it that is so critical to your identity, to the who I am, that I must simply not forget? It's crucial I don't forget that. Well, that's what they've got to make sure they remember. Verse 9, they've got to remember what their eyes have seen. Verse 9, don't let them slip from your heart as long as you live. And what's more, teach them to your children and to their children. What this is that he's describing is so crucial that it is an identity issue for the generations to come. That's what he wants them to get. What their eyes have seen is so crucial that these guys are being told to make sure they build a lasting legacy. Now, how are they going to do that? Well, by telling the stories of what they have seen the Lord do. Specifically, what these guys are to remember is in terms of their relationship with him. Look at verse 10 and following. Remember, he says, this is it. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. When he said to me, Horeb is where the Ten Commandments were given. When he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. Verse 11, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. He's describing what happened in Exodus chapter 20. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire and the very heavens and the black clouds and the deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of his words, verse 12, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. Verse 13, he declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow and then wrote them on two stone tablets. Verse 14, and the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Everything he's just described happened in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. You can look at it maybe this afternoon. And they were given there the Ten Commandments. And the context of having been given the Ten Commandments is really very important. These were people he had already rescued from slavery in Egypt. These were God's redeemed people. It was not, I've got this rabble, I'm going to give them Ten Commandments, they belong to me after that. No, no. It was, I have rescued them with love and care. I've carried them, it says in the beginning of Exodus 19, as if I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You are people I love. So this is the right way to respond to me. Here's the Ten Commandments. Your response to me. This is how to live with me as God. The response to me. Can you see? These are people he has already redeemed. These are rescued people, saved through the Passover from slavery in Egypt, from the Egyptian army and through the Red Sea. And as they stood there on Mount Horeb, and they saw the fire and thunder and all that happened, the key thing they are to remember, verse 12 of our passage this morning, is the Lord spoke to them out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. In other words, the terms of relationship with the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, who loves them, who rescued them, who they're going to live with from here on, started with him speaking. He kept his promises to rescue them. Then he spoke to tell them exactly how their relationship with him as his people was to be conducted, which is what the Ten Commandments are, or what chapter 5 calls the 10 words are all about. Listen, says Moses, you are to remember what you saw and heard. But what did they see and hear? Answer, they didn't see very much, but they heard God speak. They heard clearly. What you heard was the Lord's clarity and his faithfulness to you. And you are to remember and teach to subsequent generations that true story. We heard God say this. And we're going to look in more detail in a moment at what he said. But in a culture that loves to deal with the immediate, let's just challenge ourselves for a second. When was the last time you or I shared the key story of God's faithfulness to us? When did you last get the opportunity to tell someone, if you're a Christian, actually, truth be told, this is how I became a Christian. These are the circumstances. When was the last time you sat down on purpose, and I don't mean had a Barney and an argument over some point of doctrine or some interpretation or some tackling of the world's woke issues. No, that's not what I'm asking. Not shared your opinion. No, I mean shared your story. If you're a parent, have you ever told your kids why and how you became a Christian and what difference that has made in your life? And as a result, in their lives. How has he been faithful in his relationship with you? When did you last even think about prayers that have been answered? We focus on the ones that God seems to say no to. But when was the last time you sat down and you thought, you know what? Actually, he did say yes to this. And as a result, I'm here. He did say yes to that, and as a result, I'm here. And when did you ever say to somebody, perhaps somebody who was doubting, do you know, actually, my experience of God is this. He hasn't given me necessarily everything I've asked for, but he has, by grace, given me what I have needed. His amazing provision, this opportunity, or living in the house you live, or the relationships you have, or whatever it is. And can I ask, if you're someone younger, when was the last time you put your phone down and stopped long enough to listen to the vital experience of someone older than you who has trodden life's path and seen the Lord's faithfulness? When was the last time you said to someone older than you, tell me how you got here, will you, please, and what God has done? It's a challenge for all of us to do that, isn't it? You see, the faithfulness of the Lord is the key to your and my identity, if you are a Christian. He did what he said. When was the last time we gave that a moment's thought? For the people of God on the edge of the promised land, ready to go into a land flowing with milk and honey, the key thing they were to remember is that. Verse 15, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. See, they were to watch themselves to make sure that they didn't break their relationship with the Lord. And how could they do that? Actually, by worshiping the wrong thing. It's the next point. Look at verse 16 and follows. Watch yourselves carefully, verse 16, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or of any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or of any creature, verse 18, that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up at the sky and you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them or worship things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. Context? You saw no form of any kind. What's he saying? The point is that when you start relating to God in your way rather than in his way, when you use your imagination and you say, well, things are going pretty good now. I'm in the promised land. I've seen some answered prayers. My life is reasonably stable. Actually, what I will do is maybe somehow I need to kind of tighten up, narrow down this God business, and I've got some ideas on how I can do that. It would be much more convenient, you know, if I could go to a corner of my house, perhaps to a shelf, perhaps to a mantelpiece, and just worship what's sitting on that. And you and I may laugh at that point and say, nobody does that. Most of the world does that, is the truth. As soon as you start relating to God in your way, rather than his way, you end up bringing God down to size and making an idol. That is something you have made instead of who he is. The list here in these verses that I've just read, well, it starts with human beings, the pinnacle of God's creation. You make a model of God, looks like a man or a woman, or and then it turns it upside down and ends up to animals and then birds and fish and the sun and moon. In other words, it goes through the list of creation backwards and starts with humanity, moves to animals, ends up in birds and fish, and then ends up in the created order. What happens with idolatry is it literally, and that's I think why Moses has done it, turns the world upside down as it's not meant to be. Idolatry always turns God's order of things upside down. Hundreds of years after Moses wrote these words and preached them to the people on the edge of the promised land, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 1. He said, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them," it's obvious because God made it plain to them, "for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened, and though they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God, the invisible that you can't see, of the works of his power, they exchanged it for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over." Here in Deuteronomy 4, he's saying that as people forget God and turn away from God, so they turn the created order in reverse and they walk away from him. Genesis 1 and 2, it's clear that man is made in God's image. But he is far more than human beings can demonstrate. And if in the end you make an idol, you somehow represent God, then you end up making God in man's image, and the result is you stop listening. The Lord is God. The reason all they heard was words is because God is transcendent. What that means is he is beyond anything we can begin to imagine. He is way beyond what we can understand. When we stop listening to God, we start making up our relationship with him. And effectively what we do, actually, if I can borrow James's illustration, is we just put God in a box. As soon as we bring down God to size and put him in a box, well, everything that James described starts happening. Once God is in a box, he is under my control, he is at my convenience, I can tuck him away for safekeeping somewhere and stop listening to what he said. Moses is desperate that these folks don't do that. But the fact is, you and I tend to do that all the time. So this morning I need to ask you, as I need to ask myself, am I still listening to God? And in so doing, have I tried to put God in a box? How do I put God in a box? What's the preacher talking about? Let me illustrate it for you so you know what I mean. I put God in a box by confining any thoughts of him to a Sunday. By doing that, I've put God in a box. I limit speaking to him only when I say grace with the family around food, if I do that, or when my life is in chaos and finally I'm brought to my knees and I might cry out a bit. I park God in the corner of my room with my now dusty Bible that I never take out of the house with me, because I never take him out of the house with me. Have you put God in a box? You see, and when that happens, the results are always in the end obvious. Because as soon as I put God in a box, I stop listening not to the transcendent creator. I stop listening to what he's just what he said. And when I stop listening to what he said, the truth is my brain, like yours, forgets. And the results are always in the end obvious, because what happens is my attitude, my language, my morality, my ethics, my sobriety, my patience, my compassion, my holiness, everything that should be associated with someone who knows and loves Jesus gets locked in the box with him and brought out for show on a Sunday, but very little the rest of the time. You see, to put God in a box, you must have forgotten. And you end up worshiping the wrong thing. And it's easy to read what these people were doing and laugh, but the truth is, I know my own heart, and so you know yours. If I want to see someone that responds to God this way, so often all I need to do is go look in the mirror, is the truth, isn't it? You don't forget, he says, worship the wrong thing. Instead, remember his promises. Moses reminds them. Verse 20. This is your identity. It's why I want you to remember. Verse 20. As for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace that was Egypt. Out of Egypt to be the people of his inheritance as you now are. You are the people who have a precious relationship, the people of his inheritance. Can I say, if you're a Christian this morning, then in a far greater way than these people in Deuteronomy could ever understand, you and I have the same and better inheritance, because through faith in the Lord Jesus, we've been adopted into his family. Excuse me. And to live as if you haven't done that, it's really serious, as Moses reminds them. Look at verse 21. See, the Lord was angry with me, he reminds them, because of you. He solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I'm going to die in this land before we cross the border into the promised land. I will not cross the Jordan, but you're about to cross over and take possession of the good land. So he says it again. As a result, verse 23, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God made with you. Don't make yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. Why? Because the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. At which point, you and I probably on board until we get to verse 24. But verse 24 makes us feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? Have a look at verse 24 with me. There's a word there that just seems contradictory to what we understand about God. He's a jealous God. Yeah, and I want to say, yeah, but I thought God was love. Well, yes, that's true. He is love. And because he loves his people, he is jealous for them. Jealousy isn't always necessarily bad. It's only bad when it's inappropriate. When by the word jealous, we mean that the Lord feels passionate about his people, well, that's a great thing, isn't it? Don't you think? I like the idea that God feels passionate about me and that he feels passionate about you. And Moses knows, you see, that once they'd settled in the land and everything has calmed down, they're likely to forget because, sadly, even with God, familiarity breeds contempt. And contempt simply doesn't work in the face of a God who is passionate about those whom he has saved. When you or I put God in a box, what happens is we're saying to him, I've got myself sorted, thank you very much. All my thinking, you haven't said yes to the things I asked anyway, necessarily. You've given me some stuff I'm quite appreciative for. I'm going to put you in a box until I need you for a rainy day, which will probably be when I die. Thanks very much, God. I'm going to carry on my own life now. How do you think God feels about that? The God who sent his son to die on a cross to rescue you and me is not just going to fold his arms and say, yeah, see you when you get to about 80, 90, something like that, and we'll talk about heaven then. No, of course he won't. Actually, the hound of heaven will chase you. He'll chase you. He is jealous for his relationship with his people. Moses is warning these people, he is jealous for you. He feels passionate about you. It is vital that we get that. Verse 25. After you have had children and grandchildren, have lived in the land a long time, if then you become corrupt and make a kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, can I say, maybe the idol is that you've put God in a box and you're worshiping something else in your life, your money, your career, your car, your family, your children, whatever it is. If you make for yourself an idol, verse 26, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, says Moses, that you will quickly perish from the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess, which is flowing with milk and honey. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. Verse 27, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. And there you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. Why is he speaking so strongly? Well, see, to make the point in such a way that they and he will not forget, and we will not forget, look who he calls as witnesses. Verse 26. Moses calls as witnesses the only readily accessible things that will not change down the ages. Heaven and earth. Not because they have personalities or abilities. The previous few verses were saying, don't worship the stars and stuff. He's not saying they're people that you have personalities. No, he's saying because people, God's people, can continue throughout the generations to see both the heavens and the earth and remember that they were the witnesses to the warning that if they walk out on God and break their covenant with him, they can be sure he will treat them as if they've broken their covenant. When you and I walk out on a starry night, as tonight will probably be with the clear sky, and we look up and we see the stars, those same stars and the same sunshine that we're enjoying today witnessed Moses saying, remember what God said. And it's a cry to all of us, isn't it? I've got to remember what God said. What binds them together as a people will no longer be valid, he says. They'll be scattered to live among people who don't worship the Lord and who really do worship useless idols of wood and stone or whatever the 21st century equivalent would be. Do you remember how in the New Testament someone who's determined to live as if Jesus isn't Lord from a church is to be treated? We looked at it last year when we were looking in 1 Corinthians. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 5, we learned of someone who claimed to be a Christian but was thoroughly immoral and incestuous in their behavior. And the Apostle Paul told that church, put that man out of your fellowship, hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. In other words, he says, without getting into the detail now, treat this individual as if they have no part of the church, because in doing so, they will, if they're truly saved, long to come back and take separation as a wake-up call to what they're doing. Don't pat them on the back as they walk in and say, great to see you today, you're part of us. Look at them as they try to walk in and say, well, look, you can come in, but you're not a part of what's going on here because you're not living as if Jesus is Lord. And when they hear that message, they will look at God's word and they'll look at you and they'll say, but I want Jesus to be my Lord. And they will wake up. But you know what? If they shrug, turn around and say, get knotted, then maybe their reaction will prove, as John helped us see a couple of weeks ago from James, that they were never really saved in the first place. What does Moses say will happen? Verse 29 of our passage. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. And when you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, when you've forgotten God, you've had the result and you've woken up, verse 30, then later in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers which he confirmed to them by oath. The nature of the Lord, the God of the Bible, is that even if you forget, he will not forget. And he has promised, even sadly, if we do forget, even the darkest, deepest situation where we have abandoned him, he will not abandon us. Notice verse 30, in later days. The fact is that it didn't take more than one generation for the book of Judges to describe, just a few pages over in your Bible, how both the children and grandchildren of these people that Moses was speaking to did exactly what he said would happen, and they did forget. They did start worshiping idols, just like the peoples around them. They did stop listening to the Lord's word, just like the people around them. And after many generations, he did throw them out of the land, but they turned and woke up and came back, which is what the book of Daniel is describing in Ezekiel. How can he simply forgive them their rebellion and their sin if you and I, having put him in a box, wake up this afternoon and say, Lord, I'm really sorry, I've done it again. I've stopped listening to what you've said. I've stopped counting the blessings that I've had. I'm too cross about what hasn't happened and too embracing of the world around me. How can you forgive me? The answer is that's what the gospel is all about. Because that gospel that's at the end of the Bible, that starts here, is all about a rescuer who came to perfectly keep the law and die as a substitute and rise again from the dead. So that these words that Moses is writing and preaching, that talks about God's incredible patience and his great forgiveness, are fulfilled in Christ, so John can write, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. This morning, as we see Moses preaching to people on the edge of the promised land, you and I are not on the edge of quite the same promised land. We're not about to walk into a land flowing with milk and honey. To be honest, we already live in one like that. But thus the danger is all more clear. We're prone to forget. Don't forget what the Lord has said by worshiping the wrong thing, whatever it is. Remember, this is the God who speaks, who keeps his promises, and trust him. And if you haven't been doing that, as all of us at points fail to, come back to him and say, Lord, I know I deserve nothing from you but wrath, but I thank you for your grace in the Lord Jesus. Help me, please, to honor you, I pray, in Jesus' name.